speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Our sermon this morning deals, of course, with the further fundamentals of the home and the need because of the distress and the decline of our changing world. Our world, of course, is having great problems. 57% of all marriages fail, end in divorce, and that's just far too many. Should never be so. And, of course, it is not so among Christians, but it is so among the worldly. Now, sometimes worldly people come into the church, but they ought to know that when they break the law, Lord's law, they break themselves. Indeed, you really can't break the law of the Lord. You break yourselves over His law. And if you want great horror and great sadness and sorrow in your life, go to the divorce court. You'll find the bitterness there. You'll find the emptiness. You'll find the regret, the loneliness, and the failure. And the average new marriage now is only lasting, they tell me, 26 months. So it really is necessary, is it not, for us to turn back to the things which God has said, learn all that we can and know all that we can about the building blocks of a successful home. You as a Christian do not have to suffer these things. You don't have to lose your home. You don't have to find the heartbreak and the breakup of your home. You don't have to neglect your children. You don't have to live in such a manner as to not please the God of our creation. And we're hopeful that you will choose the better way. We also realize that there are some drastic changes even in our government, don't we? We realize that there are difficulties there that filter down to the home. Our young people see the wrong examples there and sometimes think that they can do the same thing. But really, if you do, you'll pay the same price. If you do the sin, you're going to have the wages of sin. In Romans 6:23, he said, "Now the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So if we're wise, we'll choose to build our house on the rock of the Lord's teaching, the foundation that is strong, that will not let you down, and then, of course, not build upon the sand of the foolish, because there the house will fall. I mentioned that the government certainly has changed in the last few years, and we're happy, of course, for the change back to some normalcy in the new government that is there. But an opening prayer at the Kansas State Senate, October 23, 2001, was led by Joe Wright, who was a preacher for the First Christian Church. And he asked God's forgiveness in part by saying, "The Bible says, 'Woe unto those that call evil good.'" He said, "We have exploited the poor and called it lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed the unborn and called it choice. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of speech." Do you know a number of legislators walked out on this prayer? That certainly showed where they stood, didn't it? It certainly showed that they weren't standing for the things that were right and good and acceptable in the sight of God. 6 weeks after this prayer was prayed, it got around the world, evidently. That man received 5,000 phone calls concerning that prayer, and it is said that only 47 of them were negative. Requests for copies came from India and Africa and Korea after Paul Harvey aired this on the rest of the story. My friend, I think he hit the spot. I think we certainly need to look back on what we're doing and what we're not doing, and especially so far as our lessons are concerned about calling evil good and good evil, and furthermore, neglecting the discipline of our children and calling it self-esteem. Our children won't have any esteem at all unless they're guided and directed by discipline. In fact, the Lord God of heaven knew exactly what He was talking about when He said, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but train them, teach them, discipline them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." It still works, and nothing else does. So if you want heartaches in your life, leave it off. But if you want to have success and happiness, then learn the building blocks for a successful home. You know, building blocks for a solid home are so important. From many sources, we're learning about the disintegration of the American home. We're seeing the horror. We're seeing the casualties. And statistics, of course, as I said a moment ago, say 57% of the marriages now will end in divorce. There's another 25% that we don't generally mention. but they are emotionally divorced. And how sad it is to see that which God intended to be a happy place, a joyous place, ruined by those who won't pay any attention to God and His building blocks. To build a house, you know, you start at the bottom. You start at the foundation. You lay the foundation well if you want that house to stand. Before you put up the walls, you put the foundation down. And so to build a happy marriage, you must lay a good foundation. So many times, young people go into marriage thinking, well, if it doesn't work, I'll get another one. And that is not a good foundation. So many times, the questions are not asked that should be asked about the one we plan to marry. We sometimes say love is blind. And it is. Oftentimes so blind that we put ourselves in a precarious position. We ought to lay that foundation well, and we should not overlook the important things that are taught. Now, we have a source from which all of these blessings can come, which we can know, which we don't have to worry about it being right. It's always right. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 now says, all Scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now, if we want to be thoroughly furnished, we have the source. And in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, he said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private origin, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, here's the foundation for a successful home in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 3:11. He said, other foundations can no man lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, indeed, that's the foundation for the church. It's the foundation for the home. It is the foundation for a successful life. And if you want to build a successful life, the ultimate authority in our lives, in our homes, in the church, is Jehovah, the God of heaven. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, he said, God is the head of Christ. He says, Christ is the head of man. And further off, man is the head of woman. And so all of these things must be respected. The Bible is God's book. It's His Word. It was delivered from His mouth and from His heart. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2. So we understand that the Bible furnishes us with all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. Who are and what are some of the things which contribute to a successful home? Well, two people in love who walk in harmony with God's will, they're the ones who contribute to a successful home. And the things that attribute to a successful home is where Jesus Christ is the Lord and His Word is supreme authority. Until we invite the Lord into our homes to direct our ways and guide our steps, we're not going to have a successful home. John 12:48, Jesus said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The husband is still the head according to the Lord. Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife. And we must not forget that. It is even as Christ is the head of the church. We must not forget that either. When people forget that, then we have community churches, we have denominationalism, we have all kinds of things that sprout up because men forget that the authority in the Lord's church is Jesus Christ. Now, the husband is just as much the head in the home. And we have problems in that home when people forget that the husband is the head of this house. You know, this means that he furnishes the leadership, too. It doesn't mean, gentlemen, that you just have the right to make the decisions. It means you have the responsibility of leadership. You have the responsibility of physical and mental areas of that household. You are the leader. You are the house band. You are the band around the house. You are indeed charged and shall answer for your home. You know when Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden? When God came to look for him, he didn't say, Eve, Eve, where are you? He said, Adam, Adam, where are you? Why? Because Adam was the husband. Adam was the one responsible for his wife. Adam was the one that God held responsible for her and for her actions. So the wife needs to be in subjection to his leadership. Ephesians 5:22. If the wife is not in subjection to the leadership, then something's going to be bad wrong in that marriage. Now, the husband is to love his wife, even to the point that he would die for her. Ephesians 5:25, even as, he said, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, do you love your wives that much? I hear once in a while a husband say, I love my wife, I just don't like her. Well, that's no good, friend. You got to like her. And if you don't want to be around her, you shouldn't have married her to start with. But husbands, if you're not developing that love for your wife, you ought to do so. Older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, love their children. You know, sometimes that's the main difficulty in our world. We have no care and concern for anybody but number one. Us. Me. Mine. I want it all to be mine. Well, you won't work that way in marriage, I can tell you. The wife is to love her husband, Titus 2:4. And husbands and wives are to love each other and love the Lord more than they love parents. More than they love children. Yes, I said more than they love children. You know, after the children are gone, you're still going to be there. And that marriage needs to be sealed very strongly with good glue. The children are important, but your life does not revolve around the children. The children's lives revolve around you as parents. Your husband, your wife, is more important than the parents, the children, the in-laws, or anyone else. Why do you say that? Because the Lord said that. Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me, not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me, it's not worthy of me. We need to get our priorities straight, don't we? We need to decide that we're parents, not just buddies of our children. And many children are suffering right now because they don't have any guidelines. They don't have any discipline. They don't know really where to go and how to do and what to do because their parents want to be buddies. You're not his buddy. You're his parent. And we need to take that position. You know, children need to be taught. They have to be taught to be obedient to their parents. They're not going to come here knowing that. And therefore, it says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How do they know how to obey their parents? Because they've got Christian parents that teach them how to obey. They teach them discipline. They exercise discipline upon them. They don't let them grow up like wildflowers. They teach them what the guidelines are. And then, in the later life even, they will honor father and mother. Yes, they will. Ephesians 6:2. So Christ is to be the first in our lives in all things. Matthew 6:33 still reads, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. And in Philippians 1:21, He said, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. That shows where His priorities are, doesn't it? And that's where our priorities ought to be. Marriage is a wonderful blessing. But except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. You know, Psalms 127, verse 1. The house of the righteous shall stand, Proverbs 12 and verse 7. And so, we need to learn what the house of the righteous is. We need to learn wherein we can find the blessings that God has to give us in the marriage relationship. It's there for the taking. But you know, authority has not been taught in the home as it should be. How to remain faithful in marriage has not been taught as it should be. Our children have not heard that in the home, have they? Maybe too many times they haven't. Who you marry is important ought to be taught to our children. Are you talking to them about it, parents? Are you reminding them that if those people aren't Christians, that likely there's going to be a lot of hurt in your life? Are you reminding them that the authority of Christ is above all other authority? The law of the Lord, not tradition, is the way that we are to think and act in this life? Is it true that we give wrong examples that permanently impress our children with the wrong way to live and then wonder why they grow up living wrong? Parents, you've got to live right yourself. You've got to direct in the right way before these children are going to know and be directed themselves in the right way. And the tragic failures that come to children are most of the times because of us as parents. The crippled children, emotionally, unless they're turned around, are going to have a hard time in this life. Many hearts will be broken, not only here, but eternally. When we find that we have not followed the right Lord, clear and plain is the Lord's teaching about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and we need to reiterate that quite often. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I knew these people, and they married three or four times and got rid of those, and now they want to be right. And they just didn't know. They just didn't know. I find that very hard to believe, that people don't know that adultery is wrong, that fornication is against the will of God, but evidently, it's right. People don't know. Maybe they don't know. Well, that's the reason I want to be sure that there's none that leave this audience that don't know. Many think if all people approve a thing, that's all right. So, that's their Bible. Is it yours? Is it your Bible? If everybody approves, it's bound to be all right. Or does everybody not make your rules in life? Is this the book that makes your rules? Or is it what everybody says, what everybody does? I want to be in with the crowd. I want to be popular. And if everybody else does it, that means it's the Lord's will. Wrong. It doesn't mean it's the Lord's will. Who established the marriage and home? Well, you say God did, and that's correct. It averts back some 2,000 years, doesn't it? And God, in the beginning of time, created heaven and earth, Genesis 1:1, created all things, Colossians 1:17. And then, of course, He made man and woman, Genesis 1:26, 27, in His own image. Chapter 2 and verse 18 of Genesis says that God saw it wasn't good for man to be alone, so He made for him a helpmeet. And here we find Jehovah God forming man of the beast of the field. No. He formed the beast of the field out of the ground, and then He formed man, didn't He? And so we understand that the beast and man are not the same. But for man, after all the animals had been made, He says here there was not found a helpmeet for him. God caused a deep sleep to come upon him, and He took from his side a rib, and with that rib He made woman. And He brought her unto man. And man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Did you get that? She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother," He continues, "and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, both man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Now, what lessons do we get from this? Well, some people say it's pretty good reading. I didn't get anything out of it. Well, you better go back and read it again. Maybe 5 or 6 times. It wouldn't hurt you, would it? Because these beautiful words help us to understand that arrangements were made by God for this. He didn't consult us. He didn't say, "Now, what would you like this to be like?" He said, "Here's what it'll be. You can obey it and have a happy home. You can disobey it and forget it." But God made all the arrangements here. And just from reading this text, it's amazing what we can learn. First of all, we learn that Jehovah's in charge, don't we? He didn't directly consult with us at all. He didn't say, "Now look, here's what I think you ought to input here. I think you ought to have some say, so I'm going to let you say what you want to." No, He didn't say that. He said, "Here's a happy home if you want one." God saw, number one, it was not good for man to be alone. Oh, I know Catholicism says it is good for man to be alone. Celibacy is a blessing, higher holy, more holy than any other way. Wrong. Wrong. Man doesn't have a say in this. God said it's not good for man to be alone. So their teaching stands in direct contradiction to what God has said here. It's still good that man not be alone. So God made man a helpmeet. Now what does that mean? Well, it means one that answered to all of his needs. This woman was suited to his nature because she was like him. He was suited to his condition, suited to his wants, and she was made from his very rib, close to his heart. And God made man, the obligation and intelligence of naming all the animals. But after He had named them, He didn't find any suitable companion in there for Himself. And so, God made woman. He was the first one to perform surgery. He was the first one to give an anesthetic to put a man to sleep so he could take something from him. And then He took that rib, and from that He made woman. And you know, God formed man out of the dust of the ground, but God made woman out of man. We need to see that. Woman is not to be over man. Not in the marriage relationship, not in the church, and not in the government either, if you want to know the truth about it. Women aren't made to rule and govern. They really aren't. They're not made for that. They're made, of course, to be under subjection. But it is said that God made, which means He built it into a woman, a womb man. And so He brought her unto man, and Genesis 2:23 said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman." How do we know she's called woman? Because Adam said she was. God gave him the intelligence to do that. You know what it means? It means this is it. He didn't find anything among the animals, but He found in woman what He needed. And He said, "This is it." So his needs were perfectly filled. And God did not make another man for Adam. Rather, He made a woman for Adam. It's been rightly said that God didn't make a Steve for Adam, but He made an Eve. And so, rightly so, this ends that matter, doesn't it? God's decree, of course, from that day forward was, "Thus shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So a new home is formed here. A new home where these are the ones who dictate what the rules are, not the parents. What the decisions are, not the parents. What the plans are, not the parents. A new home is here, and these two are become one. They become one in aim and purpose. They become one in plans and joys and sorrows. They are to cleave to each other, which means they are to stay together as if they're glued. Nothing is to come between them, because the Lord said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So here's a perfect plan and a perfect arrangement made by God, not by man, not by any man. So man doesn't have the right to change it, does he? And with the proper respect and maintenance by the participants in this marriage relationship, for all future time, happiness and joy ought to be the result. Happiness and joy will be the result, because here we find God in the making of these things. Then Jesus comes and He approves that original plan. Did you notice that? In Matthew 19, Jesus, on His last journey into Galilee, or from Galilee into Jerusalem, He answered the Pharisees who said, why did Moses allow a writing of divorcement? And in Deuteronomy 24, He did. So is that going to be the law? Is it lawful for a man, they said, to put away his wife for every cause? Well, the Jews were divided over this question, you know, and the Pharisees thought they would catch the Lord in the middle of this difficulty, where Hillel taught that divorce was right for any offense, for any dislike that a man might have for his wife, he could get a divorce. Shimei taught that divorce was unlawful, except in the course or the case where there was adultery involved. Well, that's quite a choice. Shall it be just for any reason that a man puts away his wife, or shall it be only for the cause of adultery? Well, Jesus went back to the original law of God. He went back over all the law, 1,500 years, over all the patriarchal law for 2,500 years, back to the very beginning where God had decreed what marriage would be about. So He tried not to adjust the misuses of the wife, as did Moses. He said in Matthew 19:89, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. From the what? From the beginning. Beginning of what? Beginning of time. From the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, oh, here's Christ's law, that whosoever, that's a universal term, shall put away his wife, except it be for the cause of fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. So here's the hardness of the Jews' heart. They were ignoring God's law anyway. And until the blood of Christ came to cleanse all men from their sins, Moses allowed them, although it wasn't approved by God, it was winked at by God, Acts 17:30-31, until the new law of Christ came in. But Christ went back to that original law. What is the marriage law of Christ? Well, it's simple to see. He goes back to that beginning, and He reestablishes the purpose and the plans which God laid down from the beginning. And He states that one flesh law, doesn't He? He states that one flesh law. Husband and wife shall be one. Leave father and mother. Cleave unto their wife. And so in law and feeling and affection and interest, they are to remain one. Now analyze Matthew 19:9, if you will. Whosoever, universal term, isn't it? Whosoever, includes all who live now, putteth away his wife, that's divorce. Divorce. If he divorces his wife, and in Mark 10:28-29, if a husband puts away his wife, he's wrong. If a wife puts away her husband, she's wrong. So it's not, please don't misunderstand that it's just a husband here that has to do these things or can't do them. Put away his wife, that's divorce. His wife portrays God's approved mate, doesn't it? Now, how many does God approve? God only approves one mate for life, unless either fornication or death is involved. That should be simple enough. The word here, except. Except it be for fornication. Except means if and only if. It be for fornication. Now, fornication is a specific act. Some of these new translations won't take that out. They won't put marital unfaithfulness. Or they want to put unchaste. Well, you know, that just doesn't work. Friend, let me tell you this now and for all time. There is one specific act that breaks the marriage vow. And that is fornication. Now, fornication includes incest. It includes bestiality. It includes homosexuality. For any of those, fornication rites are reason It is possible for one to put away a mate. Now, they don't have to. They can forgive. And therefore, remain married. And that is done many times. But they do, if they so desire, have the right to put one away on this cause. This is the cause. The only cause. There's not another cause. And although we shall consider some of those arguments against this tonight, this is the only cause that's mentioned. If he puts her away, except for fornication, and marries another, that's a new relationship, committeth adultery. Committeth is a verb that means keeps on committing adultery. If it's just commit, and by the way, in these new translations, they've changed it to commit. Commit's a one-time act. So we have some fellows running around the country saying, now, if you just commit that one act, you know, it's all over then. And then you go marry if you want to, no adultery involved. Listen, friend, as long as you're in that act, and it has not been repented of, you're living in adultery. And that's the simple teaching of the Word of God. So no matter how men may attempt to change or mutilate this passage, we can understand it, can't we? It'll read eternally the same as it does right now if you have the correct rendering of it. So further, the Lord, to protect the sanctity of marriage, He pointed out that one man was to not commit adultery, one woman, not commit adultery, and the only way they can keep from that is to remain in their marriage vows as they have made them until death do us part. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, just briefly, Paul made a charge to the married. He made a charge to those who were Christians, who were married to non-Christian people. Some of them thought, we can put away our mate because, you see, they're not Christians. But Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11, but unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but should she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, that the husband leave not the wife. All right, so Paul said, no, if they're not Christians, that doesn't mean they're not married. They are married. Marriage has been before Christianity started. Marriage came from the beginning of time. So because of that, marriage still is in effect, no matter whether you're a Christian or not. But, he says, now, if you decide that you just can't live under these circumstances, if there is difficulty here that is unbearable, you can depart. But, you must remain unmarried. Why? Because no fornication has broken the marriage vow. Let her or the husband remain unmarried, or, here's the alternative, be reconciled to her mate or his mate. Now, that's not hard, is it? So adultery is never excusable. Obeying the gospel doesn't sanctify adultery, friend. You've got to repent before you can be baptized scripturally. So we understand that adultery is never excusable, and it's never right. Just can't be. Now, what about the marriage problem that arises not as expected? You know, if I get into this situation, I didn't know it was going to be this way. I didn't know that it was going to be like this. If I'd have known it was going to be like this, I wouldn't have done it. Well, that's the reason I'm telling you, look hard and long before you get into this relationship. Because it may be different from what you think. You know, indeed, especially with two different backgrounds, it's not going to be easy to bring everybody together, is it? And some there are who may have unfulfilled expectations in this marriage. They may find an unmet immediate need. Maybe they thought she would meet his needs, or she thought he would meet her needs. Maybe it's not immediately met like they think it should be. Or maybe there's an undeveloped self-esteem in one or the other. Maybe there's an unresolved conflict. You ought to have resolved that before you married, but say there's one to resolve. Get it resolved as soon as possible. What if there's some uncontrolled thought? You know, not used to being married. Well, you might just go ahead thinking you're still dating. There may be some uncontrolled thoughts. You better get them under control if you want your marriage to last. And then there may be an unprotected lifestyle or unreliable faithfulness. These things do bring divorce. And divorce and remarriage is not the answer to these problems. You need to get some maintenance done. You need to work on this marriage. But even though these things may come up in your marriage, the answer is not divorce. Never has been, never will be. In fact, generally, it compounds the problem in your life. You know, vows need to be impressed upon our young people. They're very serious. When you make a vow, you're under obligation to keep that vow. That is a promise in the sight of God. And when you come together to marry, you make that before God and the witnesses that are there. And that's not a simple, unimportant thing. That's very important. You made a vow. And that vow is a lifetime vow. But some just simply don't take their vows very seriously. They don't take them seriously at all. In fact, they take them lightly. And they're made before God. You can't afford to do that. So when one falls into these traps, he needs immediately to go to his or her mate. And with God's word and prayer, he needs to repent. And he needs to make right what's wrong. And he must say, I've had pride, I've had arrogance, and I'm sorry about that. I haven't done correctly in this. I want to straighten this up. And I want my thinking in life to be right, and I'll not be what Christ wants me to be, I know, unless I do that. You know, God doesn't break up homes. Does he? God never has broken up a single home. Men and women break up homes. Men and women who don't live in harmony with God's will, they break up homes. God never broke one up. You can't blame the Lord for your home breaking. He didn't do it. And so it is very needful for us to think along these lines. I know our time is gone. We'll have to end for this morning. But tonight we'll continue our thoughts along this line. We'll take up some arguments that people make about the marriage law and whether or not it's applicable to everybody and so forth. So we hope you'll be back for that lesson. But if you're here this morning and not a Christian, of course, you can't be a Christian parent. And if you're not a Christian, you've built on a faulty foundation for your life. And if you're not a Christian, you ought to be one. Hear the Word of God today and believe it. Let it be the guide of your life. Repent of the sins of your past and do only that which is commanded there. Confess the name of Christ before men. Be buried with your Lord in baptism to wash away your sins as you call on the name of the Lord. That makes one a Christian. You can arise from the waters of baptism to be a new creature in Christ, free from those old sins and passions and pride. And if you are a Christian and you have not lived the Christian life, you turned away from those things that are right, you need to repent. If you've brought reproach on the church, there's no way to repent successfully without making that public. And if we may assist you this morning, we stand ready to do so. If you'd like to place your membership with this congregation, we'd be happy to have you come this morning. Also, if in any way we may assist you, will you come now while together we stand and while we sing?